As you may have gathered from some of the themes coming out in the songs and what's been spoken, we are focusing on suffering today, suffering and God's word about grace in the middle of that. I pulled a couple of headlines from this week and put them on a slide. And, you know, you just have to go to CBC News or open a paper or it pops up on your screen. The world is full of trouble and suffering. And if you would enter any one of these scenarios, I'm struck particularly by the last one where bodies wash up on shore, including children, of people who are trying to escape a terrible situation to a better life and they don't make it. And all of these things raise questions. Suffering. Well, what is it for? Where does it come from? What is its purpose? And actually, I think that for Christians, it can be harder to make sense and to answer those questions because we believe that God is in control, right? We profess a God who is so big that God is in control of what happens in life. And he's got, as we sing, the whole world in his hands. We also profess that he's a loving God. So good things, love should be coming to us from this God. And we know that he values life in general. God so loved the world, it says, and particularly humans. He holds them in particularly a high regard. So we have a God who promises from that definition us all kinds of good things, but then he doesn't seem to deliver. And that's worse maybe than having no expectations at all. You know, where you encounter some kinds of situations where you go in with low expectations because then you can only be pleased if it turns out better. But if you go in with high expectations and it's a bit less than that, there's a great deal of disappointment. So what do we do with that disconnect between what is and what we think should be? Why is there suffering? Do you have places like that in your own life? Maybe right now or certainly from the past? I want to believe in you, God, but where were you when my parents split up? I do believe you, God, but where were you when I was neglected? Where were you when I was sexually abused? Where were you when my spouse got cancer? Where were you, God? Like asleep on the job? Where are you? Where are you, God, in these situations that I carry day by day? So many things happen to us that we would not choose at all. We want to feel in control of our lives, right? And we like to think that only good things should happen to those who follow God. In a certain sense, you can interpret Scripture as saying that God brings good things. We want our Christian walk to be kind of like a mall experience where we'll pick and choose the pieces that we want and make our own shopping cart. We'll take box number one. Peace and blessings and joy and strength and wonderful experiences of you, God. We'll take that. Maybe you can give box number two to someone else, the one that holds suffering and sickness and tears and weakness and grief and agonizing questions, struggles. I mean, we understand that this is a broken world and those things have to happen to some people, but maybe not to me, okay? Or at least not right now. You know what, God? I'll let you know when I'm ready for something like that. It doesn't work that way. But what we don't realize, or maybe don't want to know, is that sometimes box two is a way to box one. That box one experiences deepness of faith can actually come through box number two. That God promises to turn things to good, to redeem something out of the things that happen to us. So we're going to read 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 10, and it will be on the screen. What you should know, because you don't understand the first line otherwise, is that Paul is being challenged in this congregation by some people who are saying, "What authority do you have?" And they value spiritual experiences. And so he is showing them that he also partakes of them, although he does it reluctantly. "I must go on boasting," he says. "Although there is nothing to be gained," he sees no value in this, "I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up in paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that people are not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would be a fool, because I would be, no, sorry, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Notice how he says that. There was given me. It's passive voice, you call that. See, Dave, English, grade 9. Passive voice, which means he doesn't say, "God gave me." Notice that? It says, "was given me." It's unspecified. It came to me. It happened to me. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect, is made complete in weakness.' Therefore," says Paul, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord. Paul, the writer of this letter, he understood about box one and box two Christians. He's writing personally to a church where this is a very live issue. And lately, he's not very happy with what he's been hearing about the church in Corinth. They've started to value the wrong things in their Christian walk. For one thing, they've gone completely crazy about spiritual experiences, and only certain kinds of experiences. Ecstatic, heavenly experiences of vision, maybe. God speaking to you clearly, a prophecy, "Then I heard," or "God said to me," or "God told me." Maybe even glimpses of angels, of God at work in supernatural ways. And it's not that these are experiences that Paul discounts. He has been teaching the Corinthian church about the gifts of the Spirit. He believes and knows that these things happen, but it's how the Corinthians treat such incidents, that they make them into badges of honor, as if God is handing out presents to people on whom his favor rests, to borrow another phrase, and lucky you, you got one this week. And so you'd have these prayer meetings, and they'd come together, and they'd say, "Oh, God, this, and this happened to me, and I had this amazing thing happen," which is okay if God is getting the glory, but Paul is saying you are making this into a competition, as if you are more special to God because things happen to you. That is not the reason why God is at work through his Spirit. These people are big on box one experiences as signs of God's special favor. Secondly, as I said before the reading, some new leaders have come into town. You remember Paul is a traveling missionary, so he was with this church for a while, but now he's not with them. And other people have come into town, and they're saying, well, who is this Paul? Why does he have authority among you? How could he claim to be an apostle? What authority did he have? He doesn't have these signs of God working through him. So Paul feels like he has no choice but to defend himself in this letter. And because they're all boasting about spiritual signs, their spiritual experiences, Paul reluctantly tells his own experiences. And notice that he told them in the third person, also English teaching right there. Third person meaning, I know a man who, because he doesn't want to boast about himself. But later on, it becomes obvious that he is actually talking about himself, that he had this amazing experience of being taken up into heaven and hearing and seeing and experiencing things that he can't even talk about. It was so overwhelming. But Paul says, no, enough boasting about that. Now let me tell you what happened after that. And this is what happened after that. You think spiritual experiences are where it's at? Let me tell you what happened after that to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Something unexpected happened after that. That's not where it's at, he said. And I know why. It was to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me dependent, to humble me. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. What was his thorn in the flesh? Well, I tell you, chapters, I don't know how many pages have been written about what in the world could be Paul's thorn in the flesh, and people can interpret it in all different ways. Maybe it was an emotional ailment of some sort. Maybe he struggled with depression or anxiety or insomnia. Maybe it was a physical illness. Actually, in Galatians, he writes to them and he says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached to you. I had to stay there because I was not well. Some think that he had an eye condition from something else that's written. Or when he says, I didn't come to you first with bold tongue, they think maybe he had a speech impediment. Maybe he had headaches. Attacks of migraines. It's so open. It could be anything that you experience, that I experience. Anything can fit in here. We know that it's definitely circumstantial conditions because Paul experienced a lot of persecution and hardship. He was thrown in jail. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He was thwarted in his passion to reach his own people. Maybe that's what he's talking about. Or maybe it's temptations that just come at him like arrows. Whatever it was extremely bothersome. And it was recurring. It happened again and again and again. And it was definitely a hindrance to his ministry. Maybe you have something like that. And because it's vague, God hasn't chosen to reveal what Paul's thorn is, anything can fit. I think it's one of the beauties of this, that it's nonspecific so that almost anything can fit. Paul calls it further a messenger from Satan. There's no doubt in his mind that this thing is evil. It is not of godly origin. In fact, it torments him. Now, here's an important distinction. God is not the author of this evil. Because God is never the author of evil. He's not the originator of evil. This evil, this bad thing, is definitely attributed to Satan, not God. God does not torment. God did not send it, but God allowed it. Let me repeat that. God did not send it. Remember the passive voice that was given to me. But God did allow it. And that's only a partial explanation of why some kinds of suffering happens even to Christians. It explains the kind of suffering that's mentioned here. One kind of plan that God is working out. We see something like this in the opening chapters of Job, where it's like the curtains into the heavens are opened, and we see this scene where God is on his throne and other heavenly beings come before him. He's seated like a king in his court, and his servants come before him, but also Satan comes. And God points out his excellent servant Job, and Satan scoffs. Skin for skin, he says. A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. And so God gives Satan permission to afflict Job. God does not afflict. Satan is afflicting. But notice also that God puts parameters on what's allowed. He says, you cannot kill him. You must spare his life. You can do things to him, but there are parameters around this, and I am sovereign over those parameters. And God's purposes will somehow be fulfilled in this. Now, I know that's not always a comfort. There are times when I've heard this teaching and it's just made me angry. Usually because the circumstances make me very angry. It's wrong for babies to die. It's wrong for bodies to turn up on the shore. It's wrong for children to be kidnapped and turned into child soldiers. And I don't want to just say, oh well, it must be God's will. How can bad things ever be God's will? But you see, that's where the next part of the story comes in. Paul doesn't just fatalistically accept it either. When this first happened to him, he fought it. He wasn't just going to give in to this thing, and he fought it in the best way possible. Whatever else he might have done too, he tells us that he brought it into the throne room. And that's our example as well, that these things be brought to the face of God. Sometimes we allow them to bring a barrier between us and God, as if God is no longer safe and can't be trusted. But Paul brings it into the throne room. And it's okay to be angry. And it's okay to bang on the gates of heaven and to cry out why. The Psalms, for example, are full of lament. Why, God? Why? Why have you forsaken me? Where were you? When? It's all in there. And we can rightly ask for this thing to be taken away. We need to wrestle in prayer. By ourselves, but also with others, gather others around us to discern what's happening. Now, Paul is a man of faith. He knows what God can do. He has seen many miraculous things with his own eyes. He knows that nothing is impossible for God. And so, imagine these scenes of him coming. He comes once after this recurring thing has happened for a while, months maybe, years maybe even, after light prayer, he comes and he says, God, I don't know what this is about, but it doesn't feel very good. I don't like it. It hinders my ministry. Please remove it from me. Make it stop as I know you can. No answer. Silence. How long does it go on before he tries again? We don't know. Maybe weeks, maybe months. And then it gets too much for him again. And he comes a second time. He says, "Dear Father, I could really live a lot better without this. Please take this from me. I know you can do it." No answer. And the problem doesn't stop. The thorn is still there, pushing, festering, stabbing. And so now for the third time, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Paul approaches the throne room, knowing that he is completely loved by God, that he enters by grace through faith. He wrote those words himself, knowing full well what God is capable of. Perhaps, like Jesus, his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death as he begged the Father to relieve him of this. Perhaps, like Jesus, he prayed, "Abba, Daddy, Father, everything is possible for you. I know that. Take this cup from me." And then the silence is broken. He hears a word from the Lord. Well, that should be like a box number one experience, right? Like a hallelujah, God spoke to me. I'm so special. He's going to heal me. A word from the Lord. But what does God say? God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect, is made complete in weakness." My grace, my presence, my strength is what you need in this. In fact, that's what I want you to find in this bad situation. That's what I want you to press in for. You may not like this thing. It makes you feel weak and helpless. You find it humiliating. But having you feel weak can allow me to do greater things in you. Because if it's really about my power in life, says God, then I can use your weakness. It's a good thing to me. I remember once, after a very tragic event in my own life, that I was at a charismatic Christian conference. And there was this sort of emotional appeal going on. There was actually a huge blow-up globe of the world, and there was a push or an invitation to praying for parts of the world and to mission, to giving money and time to certain areas of the world, and people were hearing from God and weeping and laying their hands on it, saying, "Yes, God, I give it to you, I give it to you." And I was standing on the outside, just observing and weeping. And I said, "God, I don't have anything to give you. I don't have anything to give you. All I have is pain." And God said, "Pain is a perfectly acceptable gift. I can do a lot with pain. Pain is very useful for my purposes." Some commentators say it this way: the Lord has more need of our weakness than of our strength. Our strength is often his rival. We think we can do it. We know we're gifted to do this or that, or we have enough money to do this or that, or we have enough time to do this or that. Our weakness is his servant, drawing on his resources, showing forth his glory. See, when we are strong, we don't really need God. When we feel weak, we need him more. We know we need his help then. We know we can't do it on our own. Of course, we still have a choice to make. We can choose to engage God or to resist him in our struggles. And the fruit comes when, like Paul, we engage him, we press in. And then our bad experiences can make us better, can make us more Christ-like, because we follow a Christ who also knew suffering. But if we resist God, we can simply become bitter, not better. And so Paul gives us this very deep saying to ponder. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Of course, there's one more important thing to say here, that Paul had the benefit of hindsight. I'm sure when you get to my age, you have that as well. It's easier to see that later on in your life. It says that it happened 14 years ago, so he's had all this time to reflect on it and to see how God may actually have brought something good. Not that the thing in itself was good, but that God can turn even that to some good in his life. I know in my own life, that tragedy that I experienced, that loss, which definitely put a barrier between me and God for several years as I was struggling with these questions, it did make me a better pastor, because I myself had experienced pain and grief and suffering. I was more able to enter in to the lives of others, even if it was a very different situation. Even suffering can mature into good fruit for the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, whatever you are experiencing now, take heart. Take heart. You are allowed to lament, to weep and wail, to shake your fist, to engage God about it, but trust that in the end, he can turn all things to good. He can bring some redemption out of the worst kinds of evil that happen in our lives. Let me lead you in prayer, and I'd invite the worship team forward as I begin that. As you read in the bulletin, there was a wedding, but also a death, and I don't have very clear details on, I heard that visitation is this afternoon for Bus's mother. Does anyone have more details on that? Okay, from 2 to 5 in Bradford. Okay, and the funeral is tomorrow, Andrew? Holland Marsh CRC. So if any of you were looking for those details. Let me lead you in prayer. Dear God, we need you. Oh, we need you. Every hour we need you. Thank you for your presence, for your grace. We thank you that you walk alongside of us when we grieve, when we struggle. We pray for those who are grieving a life that has been lost. We pray for the Hoving family. We pray for events around the visitation and the funeral. We pray for your grace and strength. We pray for all of those other losses that each of us feel in our lives, whether it's people or lost dreams or lost relationships or lost jobs. God, you know the circumstances of our lives, and we entrust them to you again. You know the nerves that were touched during this message, during this scripture, about the struggles that we carry, the places where maybe we have shut the door on something that we do need to bring to you to seek your face about. We thank you for your promises, even though we don't always understand what happens in our lives. And we pray that you will give us grace to trust those promises. We thank you for so many good things too, Lord, for anniversaries and birthdays and for wedding celebrations. We pray for the couple that got married, that you will bless them and strengthen them and that may be a tie of celebration and a life and a family that reflects your glory to the world. Lord, we thank you for children. We thank you for the ones that are in our nursery or in our children's program. And we ask that you bless them, that you keep them strong. We pray, Lord, for this broken world, knowing that our suffering is just a part of the global suffering. And we pray that in places of brokenness and strife, the Prince of Peace may arise like the sun in the morning, and that your glory may be seen. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha.